Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, are you grateful to be a child of God? Are you grateful for all that the Lord has done for you, even in the secret place, things that you didn't know, how he spared you from calamity that you weren't even aware of, things that the devil meant for evil, things that this world meant to bring you harm, but he delivered you and protected you. His angels stood about you. Amen. No evil befall you, no plague near his, you know, your dwelling. His angels have stood there and stood guard and prevented and held back evil. You know, sometimes we think that life is tough, and we know there's plenty of challenges in this life. But I'll tell you, you know what's really challenging? Living this life without the grace and the blessing of the Lord. So we have so much to be grateful for. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's so easy. We get spoiled in this life, and especially in this country, you know, how easy it is for us to take things for granted. We think our lives are tough. But I'm here to tell you, folks, and again, this isn't to diminish, you know, a genuine trial. We know that people go through things that are real, you know, in this life. But I'm here to tell you, it would be way, way worse without the Lord. And I tell you what, we have so much to be grateful for. And I'm here to let you know that God has not forgotten your prayers. He has not overlooked you. He is working on your behalf. He is doing great and mighty things that your mind can't even understand. And so rejoice and be glad. It's just good to know the Lord. Amen. What would people do? You know, there was in our Erie church this past week, there was an older lady that had passed away, you know, unexpectedly. And her sister have attended the Erie church for quite some time. And you know, of course, there was a real loss on our side. And you know, she went home to be with the Lord unexpectedly. And her sister, you know, of course, very close with her sister, you know, it of course hit her sister, you know, kind of hard, but she, you know, I got her on the phone literally just a couple hours after she found out, and she just was like, you know what, Pastor, you know, yeah, we understand that this is a loss and this is nothing easy, but my sister is in the presence of the Lord. My sister is walking with Jesus. She is the happiest she's ever been. I'll tell you what would we do in this life without knowing this word? Amen. So no matter how tough things get in this life, I'll tell you what, God is good. He is good all the time. He's working on your behalf, even in ways that you never could understand. Amen. Are you ready for the word of God here today? You know, we might as well just rejoice. We might as well just be glad because, you know, I'll tell you what, there's so much, you know, sadness in this world. This world, that means we have a great opportunity to show the world what a true joyful countenance looks like, right? I mean, so many people in this life, right here in our own city, in our county, right here in our own region, we see so many people walking around disturbed, sad, upset. You know, why don't we show them the joy of the Lord? Amen. Glory to God. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And today I'm going to call this message, Sacred Bonds and Divine Relationships. Sacred Bonds and Divine Relationships. I'll tell you what, we're just going to receive what the Holy Ghost wants to say to us here today. God has good for us, and we've got to know and understand what is very valuable to God in this life. And I'm here to tell you, it starts with relationships around you that God has divinely inspired and put into your life. And how we treat those relationships are going to determine the direction of our destiny and what God has for us in this life. We need to understand that in these last days, people are going to be very cold and heartless. And the Bible says that the love of God will be hard to find in these last days. Well, let's make sure that it's very easy to find in our lives and in our church. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been ministering on the love of God and the love of God that is in our lives and how to demonstrate God's love. And we started over there in Romans 5:5. Remember, it says, hope is not ashamed. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. And so at the moment a Christian becomes born again, at the moment that you and I accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to us, or that we were born by the Spirit of God, amen, and that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and gave us a brand new nature. And he gave us the nature of God's love. That means that every true, sincere believer has the potential to love like God loves, to be patient like God is patient, to be merciful like God is merciful. Amen? Amen. And we said this, that the love of God in our hearts, God didn't put his love in us just to make us nice people, right? How many of you believe that we should be nice people, right? But it wasn't behavior that was the driving force for salvation. Meaning Jesus Christ did not just go and hang on that cross so it would just make us act nicer. You know what I mean? And of course, God does want us to act nice and kind. Don't misunderstand me. But the love of God in us, salvation was not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation came to us through Jesus Christ because God knew that mankind needed a brand new nature. Without the nature of God, we are murderers, thieves, liars, we're depraved, and we are lost without the nature of God. But when we accept Christ, the Bible says that he recreates us into his image of love. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to act in love automatically. How many of you know we have to renew our minds to the love of God and to demonstrate the love of God? But how many of you believe the love of God is in you? Yeah, if you're born again, it's in there, you know, and our goal is to feed that love nature and to walk out of it. And then Jesus said this over there in John 15:13. He says, greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. And so the love of God is sacrificial. The greatest love, the love that God has instilled into us, is a sacrificial love, not a superficial love. You know, I tell you what, we've got a choice. We can either be sacrificial or we can be superficial. And I tell you what, sacrificial love is what makes a Christian real. Amen. You know, a sacrifice means that when the love nature of God has gotten on the inside of us, that means that our value system has changed. You know, when you receive the love nature of God, you start to value what God values. You love what God loves. You care about what God cares about. Amen. And I'll tell you what, a genuine believer, you know, when that nature gets on the inside of them and they start to walk out that nature, they're going to start sacrificing their time to love the things that God loves, like the house of the Lord. They're going to want to serve like God wants them to serve, give like God wants them to give, right? Win souls of the kingdom, pray, read their Bible, spend time with God, fellowship, forgive others. All of a sudden, we start to have a nature that starts to value what God values, right? And if we're going to value what God values people, God values relationships, and if that love of God is in us, we're going to value those relationships. Amen? It is the value system of God, the love of God in you, that brought you here today. Because there's something in you that says, you know what, I want to love what God loves. And God loves his local church. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so many other things. And that love should be at work in us. It changes our lives. Amen. It makes us real. It makes us willing to serve. It makes us willing to give, right? It makes us willing to witness and win souls. It just drives us and motivates us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's where we've been camping out the last couple of weeks. We also went over there to 1 Corinthians 13:4, and we saw that what love will do, it says love suffers long, or literally will put up with people and be very patient or absorb the negative things that people will do to you, right? You know, and of course, the love of God will be at its best or its worst, meaning if we don't walk in it, when we are tested. The love of God will be tested in your life every single day. Has there been anybody lately that has tested the love of God in your life? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you what, if you're married, the love of God is going to be tested in your life. If you have a job, the love of God is going to be tested in your life. If you have kids, the love of God is going to be tested in your life. If you have a church, the love of God is going to be tested in your life. If you have a pastor, the love of God is going to be tested in your life, right? Amen. Because how many of you know people don't always act the way we want them to? How many of you know people can sometimes be malicious and insulting, but the love of God reacts with great patience and literally absorbs the negativity that sometimes people throw at us. Folks, we have got to be spiritually mature enough to absorb all the junk that people throw our way. Because you know what? We're gonna throw plenty of junk their way at some point in our lives. We need mercy. We need love. You know, a tender-hearted believer, you know, someone who has a tender heart, a soft heart, can absorb the failures of others. You know, it's like a soft surface. How many of you know when you need to absorb water on your, you know, on your counter or something is spilled? How many of you know you don't reach for a brick? You know what I mean? You don't reach for something with a hard surface. You reach for a sponge or a paper towel or something that absorbs that spill or absorbs that mess, right? How many of you know we're going to have to be soft and tender to absorb the mess that sometimes people put on our plates in this life? And you know what? I know this. I'm going to need somebody at some point to be tender towards me when I put a mess on their plate or on their counter, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? See, a soft heart absorbs or is greatly patient with what people do with us. Amen? And so that's where we have been. Are you ready for 2 Timothy chapter 3? And today we're going to talk about sacred bonds and relationships that God has designed in our lives. And when you're thinking about the love of God, you probably don't think about this passage that we're going to read here today. You know, usually we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but of course I have to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you're going to see that this passage of Scripture is actually about love the entire time. So let's read the first five verses here. This is a passage that I've preached on many times. I'm in the King James. This is a prophecy about the end days. And Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to this pastor named Timothy. He says this. He says, "This know also." How many of you know God wants you to know this? God wants you to know this. This is a public service announcement from heaven. Here is your heavenly, you know, public service announcement. "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." That means for the world, all right? And of course, there will be tests on us as well. And it says this, "Because men shall be lovers of their own selves, they will be covetous," that means they'll love money, "they'll be boasters," that means they'll be arrogant and proud, "blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Wow. Why would God make sure to install that little phrase there in this passage about the end days? Because in these last days, people are going to be very cold, and there's going to be a great temptation on young people and grown children to dishonor their parents. Wow, that must mean something to God. Because that's the only kind of personal, you know, touch in this whole passage, the only kind of individual that he actually mentions. He said parents are going to be dishonored in the last days. Look at the next word, unthankful or ungrateful. Isn't that exactly what the Holy Ghost was ministering to us earlier in the service? Amen. So many of God's people are going to be tempted to be very ungrateful. And of course, that's a result of selfishness and unholy. It says verse 3, without natural affection, that means unloving. And notice this next word, truce breakers. Everyone say truce breakers. We're going to get back to that here. Boy, you said that with such vim and vigor. Pastor, that's a weird word to have us say out loud. Yeah, well, we'll get back to it. False accusers, that means they blame everybody else. Incontinent, that means a lack of self-control. Fierce or a bad attitude. Despisers of those that are good. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We're down there in verse 5, if you could bring it down to verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So notice who this passage of scripture is written to. It's written to Christians, people that have a form of godliness or they're serving God in some way, right? But they deny the power to change their lives. And it says, from such turn away. And that statement is made about all that is described in this passage, all right? So notice this is talking about the end days, and notice it's talking about the attitudes and relationships that we're going to be confronted with. Go up there now to verse 1, and let's jump back into this. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for this? Here we go. It says, this know also in the last times, perilous times shall come. When we think of perilous end days prophecy, when you think of calamity and, you know, last days in the book of Revelation and, you know, and all this stuff in the Bible, typically we think about, you know, nuclear war, we think of famines, we think of, you know, earthquakes, you know, the typical apocalyptic type stuff. But notice this passage, the Holy Spirit gives us a different view of the end days. It says there will be perilous times in the last days. Look at verse 2. And I think it's interesting to note why the scripture says perilous times will come. It's not because of nuclear wars. It's not because of famines or economic collapse. It says perilous times shall come because men will be lovers of their own selves. The scripture says that in the end days, that selfishness will abound. And that is the root of the trouble that we're going to find here on earth. Wow, isn't that very interesting? Well, praise the Lord. It's interesting to note why the scripture says perilous times shall come. Because literally, we could say it this way, because there will be a lack of love. Yeah. There will be a lack of sacrificial love, and people will become very selfish and less willing to give of themselves. Folks, I have said this many times, and I'm not trying to, you know, beat a dead horse to death here or anything like that, but I've noticed there was a radical change in the body of Christ and in our nation in general and across the whole world after the coronavirus pandemic. People became more cold. People became less loving. People became less willing to give of themselves. And in the churches in America, every pastor has testified, believers are now less willing to serve. They're less willing to give of their time. Christians all across our nation are less willing to go to church. They're less willing to give. All these things, all of a sudden, that one event just changed the world. And you know what it did? It took a lot of the love out of this world. Yes. The Bible says that in the end days, there will be a lack of self-sacrifice. If you have one goal in this life with God, it should be to become more sacrificial and less superficial. Father God, I want to be more sacrificial. Lord, I want to have your nature that sacrifices, that gives of oneself. Amen. The scripture says that there will be people in the last days, believers, people that have a form of godliness, and there will be a lack of self-sacrifice. And because the church across the world will be less sacrificial, more perilous times come to this earth. Okay. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the church is going to be held responsible before God, because notice this is talking to God's people. That a lot of the troubles that enter this world have something to do with the church being unwilling to walk in love or to sacrifice the way they should. Are you here today? Say, well, Pastor, you're just beating up on me. No, 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 no. I'm warning you, of course, by the Holy Ghost. And this is really an encouragement to make sure you don't fall into this, right? How about, I don't know about you, but I don't want to become less sacrificial. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, people these days, they come to church. You know, they'll go to church as long as, you know, the preacher will tell them how rich God's going to make them. You know, people will want to go to church as long as, you know, the preacher tells them, hey, everything in life is just somebody else's fault. You know, people want to go to church as long as the preacher tells them it was their spouse that was the problem and not them. You know what I mean? You know, people will want to go to church. They'll be willing to go if it promises them to, you know, rise through the ranks of business leadership and success. You know, as a pastor, you know, I've had dozens and dozens of people come to me over the years, and they tell me, you know, visions of grandeur. You know, boy, now bear with me here and let me explain what I'm going to say. But over the years, I have had dozens of Christians throughout the last 20 years come to me and tell me, Pastor, you know, I'm called to lead a revival of thousands of people. Pastor, I'm called to travel the world and bring thousands of souls into the kingdom. Pastor, I'm called to stand and minister before others, and thousands of people are gonna, you know, follow me and all this stuff. I've had dozens of people say things like that to me over the years. But what's very interesting to me is to note that nobody has ever come to me and said, Pastor, I had a vision from the Lord, and he told me to serve in nursery. He told me to deal with screaming and crying kids so a family could sit in service. Oh, Pastor, you know, I've had a vision to clean the floors and to wash the windows of the house of God so it could be excellent. Now, of course, we have willing people that are willing to do that. I've just noticed that nobody ever seems to have a vision of the humility that it takes to actually be promoted in God. And there's a reason for this, is because the spirit of selfishness is trying to creep into the church across America. And our spiritual ears have been so slanted to only hear something that puts the recognition and praise and the glory on ourselves. Let me say that again. The spiritual climate in America, even the church, has gained a selfish spirit that when we claim to hear from God, all of a sudden it's a vision of standing in front of thousands, of being the leader who brings everyone to Christ. Listen, please be that guy or that guy, gal, you know. But, you know, all these visions of grandeur all have one thing in common, is that it puts the accolades, the recognition upon the person instead of bringing the glory to the Lord. How come so many of God's people don't claim to have a vision of humbling themselves and praying? They don't have a vision of seeing themselves serve in the ministry of helps. Hey, you know, the Lord showed me, you know, to serve out in the parking lot and help the church. You know, oh, the Lord, you know, gave me a vision to serve in, you know, the usher squad or you know, the audio video or whatever it is. And of course, we've got awesome people that do step up to the call. I'm just talking about people never come and claim great grandeur with those things. But it is the humility, the things that bring us in humility, that's going to actually promote us with God, instead of just always hearing through a filter of making ourselves great. Folks, do you understand what I'm saying? That the spiritual filter that is on the ears of so many Christians is like, oh, God told me how rich he's going to make me. God told me how awesome I'm going to be. I've had ministers tell me that, oh, God told me he's going to make me famous. Oh, really? Is that your goal? Really? I'm here to tell you, God does not talk in those words. He will talk to you in humility. He gives grace to the humble. He raises those up. He exalts the humble in due time. Are you here? But if our spiritual ears are only slanted to hear things that make us look great, I'm here to tell you it's because the spirit of selfishness has gotten into the church. Are you here? Folks, the last days, people will be in such love with themselves, they will only want to hear something that makes them great, but not make them humble. Ooh, boy, praise the Lord. Folks, the Bible says in the last days, Christians will be less sacrificial. They'll be less willing to give. And of course, there's many in here that are of course, not included in that because you are very sacrificial. But folks, we got to make sure we don't fall into this current. We got to make sure we don't drift in this stream, so to speak. Make sure we're not floating around in this kind of stuff where all of a sudden we lose the spirit of self-sacrifice and a willingness to give and a willingness to serve and to love God. Are you here today? You know, I was out mowing my yard, I guess it was Thursday. And actually, I was trying to do some weed whacking, but I don't have a weed whacker. So, you know, who needs a weed whacker when you have a push mower? Who needs a weed whacker? Just grab that push mower and lift that sucker up and chop down those weeds. I had this big patch of big tall grass, big, you know, 3 foot tall, you know, weeds at the end of my yard. And I wanted to get rid of them. And I thought, I'd weed whack those things if I had a weed whacker, but I've got a push mower. And so who needs a push mower? Just give it a little extra push. And when that thing starts to stall out, just stop. Lift up that blade a little, let it get its RPM back, and then mow down every bush, every tree. I'll tell you what, if you're skillful enough, you can cut down a tree with a push mower. Weed whackers are obsolete, I'm here to tell you. But anyway, I was not thinking about the Lord at this moment. It was super hot. I was sweating. I was not enjoying myself. I was not meditating. I was not praying. I was not praising. Probably anything but that, right? And of course, you can judge what I'm about to say and judge it by the word. But I had this experience, so I'm just out there and, you know, I tell you what, you can mow down a rock with you don't need a wood splitter. Just get a push mower. If you need to chop up some stones and make your own gravel, just get yourself a push mower. They can do it all, you know? And I was, you know, just pushing through this tall grass and all this. And all of a sudden, the voice of the Lord came to me very strongly and so loud that I could hear it clear over the lawnmower and all the stuff I was doing. And the Lord said this to me, and you can judge this if you believe this is the Lord or not. And I heard the voice of God, you know, say to me, I didn't create mankind so I could love them. I created mankind so they could love me. And when I heard the voice of God say that, it all of a sudden, it stopped me in my tracks. And it made me realize, see, the church, we have gotten so selfish. All of us are so tempted to be selfish in this nation, even in the church, that we think that God exists just to give us everything. We think that, you know, that God exists, that God made us. We've gotten so used to this idea. We think God made us because he just wanted to love us. God made us and gave us his nature of love so that he could have a creation to love him as much as he loves the world. He gave us his love. He gave us the ability to love him and to glorify him. Angels could not love him like we can love him. Angels could not serve him like we can serve him. Are you here today? But the spirit of selfishness starts to think about all the things that God can give up for us. How about we start thinking with the love of God, what can we give up for him? How can we love him and sacrifice for him? Are you here today? I tell you, that's absolutely the mentality that every believer should have. I exist for the purpose of loving the one true living God. It is not what I'm trying to get out of him. It is what I'm trying to give him, serve him, put him first. And yes, I'm telling you, God is generous. God is good. He blesses you in this life. But I'm just here to say we shouldn't have a mentality that just says, let me see what kind of greatness I can just get out of God. You know what I'm saying? That's selfishness. If we're not careful, the whole spirit of selfishness will just dominate our whole lives. And we start thinking that God just exists to just give us everything we want. Are you here today? Is this making sense to you? You know, praise the Lord. So you can judge what the Lord said to me. I believe it was the Lord. If you don't believe it was the Lord, well, that's fine too. You know, we have to be subject to these things and judge it by the word of God. Amen. Now, we're in 2 Timothy 3. So we talked about why perilous times come, because there's a lack of sacrifice. Now, go down there to verse 3. It says, men will be lovers of themselves, arrogant and cold and proud, and unthankful, ungrateful, all these things. And now look at in verse 3. He says, in the last days, these relationships amongst God's people will be without natural affection. That literally means unloving, unloving. Now look at the next word, truce breakers. And this is what the Lord started dealing with me. You know, honestly, folks, my plan was to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, and go back and talk about, you know, all the patience that we're supposed to have and the kindness and not being prideful and all this stuff, which that's a good message. People, we need to hear that. But the Lord started dealing with me about sacred bonds and divine relationships. And all of a sudden, this word, because I have meditated in this verse plenty in my life, all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost started to bring that word to me, truce breakers. He said, my people are becoming truce breakers. Truce breakers. And I thought, well, wait, I'll be honest. I mean, I've studied that word, but I wanted to find out exactly what the Holy Ghost was trying to get to us. The word truce breaker. Are you ready? This is what God's people will be tempted to become in their relationships in the end days. A truce breaker. It literally means somebody who breaks sacred relationships. It means somebody who trashes and burns relationships that God ordained, that God instilled, that God developed. Are you here today? The word truce breaker, it literally means without sacredness. It means literally without libation. Ooh, isn't that a fancy word? Sounds like I went to college or something. Well, I did go to college, but I didn't know what that word meant either, you know. The word libation, you know what it means? The word libation, it means to pour out a drink offering. All right, see, we in our culture, we don't understand this. How many of you, let me give you an example from the Bible. How many of you remember King David and his mighty men? How many of you remember them? Remember them? Remember that time when the Philistines, you know, were attacking and their Bethlehem, David's hometown, you know, was under control by the Philistines? How many of you remember this? Yeah. And David was sitting around and he said, boy, what I wouldn't give to have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. How many of you remember this in the Bible? And the three mighty men of David, remember, they overheard David say this. And so what they did is they snuck in. They broke through the enemy's lines. They snuck in at night, got a drink of water out of the well, and brought it to David to honor him. Yeah. How many of you remember what David did when they gave it to him? He took it and he said, thank you, guys. And he dumped it on the ground without tasting one drop. Yeah. Now, in our culture, we think that that's rude. Yeah. We're like, what is he doing? What a meanie. You know, what is wrong with this guy? But that is what the Bible calls a libation. A libation is that you put so much honor on it, or it's so sacred, is that you pour it out as an offering. Or in this scripture, it's a use of the word, you know, to pour ourselves out in the direction of sacred relationships that should not be burned or trashed or broken. In the end days, God's people will be so cold and heartless, they'll burn down sacred relationships. They will trash it. They will have no libation or no sacred honor to the relationships that God has instilled in their lives. And today, I'm going to tell you some examples of what those relationships include. Of course, it includes our parents. You know, it includes our extended family. It includes our church family. It includes our pastor. It includes our employer. Yeah. Oh, your employer. Yeah. Do you know that your relationship to your employer is a divinely instituted relationship? Yeah. You know, parents and extended family and, you know, your church family, your pastor, your employer. And of course, I left out one of the most important ones, your spouse. Oh, yeah. Your spouse. Today, I'm going to start teaching along the line of how to honor these relationships, all right? Let's start with the first one here today. Of course, we will probably only get to this one. Are you ready for this? the first relationship, and of course it's even mentioned in this passage, is honoring our parents. How many parents do we have here today? All right, many parents, all right. How many of you ever, you know, were born to parents at some point in your life? All right, how many of you were hatched? No, we don't, right? Just getting your attention here. We all have had parents, and folks, please know that as I proceed, I'm gonna be talking in general terms. Folks, we understand that there are some extreme scenarios where people had very difficult home lives as children. And, you know, obviously there's sometimes when abuse becomes a criminal matter. Folks, I'm talking in general terms here, all right? We know and understand that. And also, please know that this still applies even if you're a grown child and your parents are elderly. It is still true. And even if your parents aren't on this earth anymore, it still applies, and I will explain how, all right? Are you ready to talk about parents? Oh boy, here we go. The relationship with our parents and how we treat that relationship will determine our destiny. And don't think that this only includes the young people or the teenagers or something here today. This includes all of us. Are you here? God wants us to honor our parents, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. The biggest misconception and the biggest mistake in modern families is this. Are you ready? The biggest mistake in modern families is that they believe that the house should revolve around the kids. Big mistake. Big mistake. So what? Some of you might be so shocked by that, like you just want to get up and storm out. And you say, no, it's all about the kids. Wrong. The nucleus of the family in the home, the house is supposed to revolve around the Lord. It is also, the nucleus of the family is supposed to be the father, the mother, and the marriage institution of God right there in the middle. Oh, are you here? Oh, the biggest misconception and mistake in modern families is they make their whole life about the kids. The home should not revolve around the kids. It should revolve around the Lord and then around the marriage of the father and the mother. If your kids and their preferences and their activities are guiding your home, if everything the kids want to do, if everything the kids prefer, if the kids are just getting their way, I'm here to tell you, your house is out of divine order. The place of honor in the home is not the children. Of course, we love our kids and we do these things to have a great relationship. You know, there is no way that, and of course they never have and they never will, there's no way my kids would ever, you know, accuse me of not having a great relationship. I know so many good parents here. You do things, you travel with your kids, you take them to their activities. That's wonderful. But folks, if your life is revolving around the kids, where everything has to stop, if you put their preferences over the things of God, you are out of order. Ooh. If the kids' desires are controlling your home, it's out of God's order. Listen to this, because I've seen this so many times throughout the years as a pastor. Many marriages are trying to survive on a shared interest in the children and their activities. Oh boy. In other words, parents are leaning upon their kids to keep their marriage going. Ooh, boy, it sure got quiet in here today. Wow. Or in other words, parents would have very little interest in each other if it wasn't for the kids and their activities. Or in other words, parents are making the children the foundation of the home. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, kids are not the foundation of the home. They're not. They're a blessing. They're a reward. But they are not the foundation. And they are not the object of honor in the house. Woo, praise the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Folks, what do you know about foundations? What do you know about the foundation of your house? The foundation of any building, this church building, whatever. If something is the foundation, that means all the weight and all the pressure of the building on top of it is upon that foundation. Are you here today? Folks, please listen to this. Please listen. We are making, meaning not just, you know, us in this room, but just the church in general or this generation, we are making a huge mistake by allowing our kids to be the foundation of our home or the bond of our marriage, because that means all the weight of that marriage, all the weight of that home is now resting upon your kids, and it is dangerous for your kids spiritually. It is dangerous for your kids physically, emotionally, when all the home and the joy of your marriage is resting upon that child. That child is not qualified to carry that joy. That kid is not qualified or able to carry the weight of the home. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can be the foundation. Only God's word can hold you up and bear under any pressure. So many kids, they don't realize that, you know, parents are trying to survive by making their kids first and foremost. I'm here to tell you, kids are not the object of honor in the home. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. You say, well, pastor, you know, my parents are older and I'm out of the house now. None of this applies to me. Oh, no, it can apply to grown kids just as much. Look at this. Now, this first verse might not apply as much, you know, to an older child that's not in the home, but the rest of the passage is going to apply to all of us. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, I tell you what, that, of course, is primarily talking about kids that are in the home, all right? But how many of you know it still could apply to a grown child who is wayward and they have a spiritually mature parent that is warning them and telling them about the things of the Lord, and they're maybe at the moment they're not listening? How many of you know even a grown child, if they've got godly parents, needs to listen to the advice and the counsel of their parents? Amen. So it could apply, even though obviously a grown man who has his own house isn't following the house rules of his parents anymore when he's in his home. You understand. But verse 2 is something that applies to all of us. It says, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. The first thing that God wants any human child to know on this earth is how to honor their parents. Yes. Notice who is the object of honor in the home. The mom and the dad. Their marriage. The institution of God. The dad and the mom. They are the points of honor in that home. That doesn't mean a mom and dad should mistreat their kids. Doesn't mean you make your kids worship you. You know, it doesn't mean you get harsh and, you know, belligerent. You understand? You know, you love your kids. You have a great relationship. But I tell you what, the honor in the home belongs to dad and mom, and their marriage is the center of that relationship in that home. Are you here? Boy, it sure is getting very, very, well, I'm just trying to survive. We're just trying to love our kids. I tell you what, that's out of order. Boy, it's quiet in here. It's out of order, and it can lead to a lot of hurt and a lot of harm. You know, yeah. Yeah, parents don't realize they've made their kids the foundation of their home, and all the weight and the pressure in life starts to bear down upon their kids. They don't realize that they're putting their kids at risk. The marriage is God's center of the home. The spotlight should be on the father and their mother and the mother and the love that they have within that marriage. If you want your kids to have the greatest advantage in this life, show both husband and wife, show that you are sacrificing for each other all the time. If you want your kids to have the greatest advantage, love your spouse. You want your kids to have the greatest advantage in life, show your kids that you're generous towards your spouse. You love to give to them. You love for them to have their desires. Are you here today? Honor father and mother, which is the first commandment that has power to change the destiny of your life. Don't believe me? Look at verse 3. This is the promise. That it may be what? Well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Yeah. How many of you want to live long upon this earth? Well, then you've got an opportunity. That relationship with your parents is so sacred. We can honor it. We can love them. Amen. Notice your divine destiny is connected to how you treat your parents. Ooh, boy. It's true that you may live long. Notice there is divine protection. The devil would love to take you out early, but he can't because you're protected by that honor, because you've grown up, you know, honoring your parents. You love them. You take care of them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Mark chapter 7. These are what? Sacred relationships. But folks, I'm seeing this younger generation. Of course, it's happened in all generations. But there seems to be something about this newer generation coming up that there is a lot of selfishness and disregard against parents. We better be careful of that. I am seeing a lot of the young generation, they expect their older parents to raise their kids. Folks, the job to raise my boys is not their grandparents. Their grandparents are there to love on them and have fun and to spoil them. Right? That's what a grandparent is for. But these younger generations are showing up and dumping the little kids off at grandma and grandpa's house expecting them to raise them. I'm here to tell you, that's not their job. Ooh, boy. That'll go over like a lead balloon, right? You know? Oh, you know, I see so much of this going on where some of the younger generations are getting mad at their elderly parents because maybe the grandparents aren't at every sporting event. They might not be there for every recital, every little thing they do. Guess what? My generation, we grew up, my grandfathers, who were the most loving, wonderful men, World War II combat veterans, served God, raised awesome families, did all this stuff. They were probably at my Little League games once or twice in their life. There was no demand or expectation. I didn't feel like my grandfathers and my grandma, didn't love me enough if they weren't at my baseball game. But all of a sudden, these younger generations, they have this expectation. They expect, the older grandparents, to be the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and all things, to the family. I'm here to tell you, what we should be doing is taking care of our older parents. Let me show you this in the words of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark 7 and go over to verse 9. Are you here today? Your parents, that's a sacred relationship. Is there anyone here that you've ever had perfect parents? Anyone? Anyone that would say that your parents were absolutely perfect? Is there anyone here? We got one. And he's sitting with his parents. Good move, brother. Good move, for sure. Do we have any parents here today? You are a parent, and you would claim that you are the perfect parent. Is there anybody? No. None of us would claim that. As parents, we've all made mistakes. As parents, we are a constant lesson in motion, right? Our parents weren't perfect. We're not perfect parents. But how many of you know that should not stop our honor for them? Our honor for them. Go to Mark chapter 9. Jesus speaks about this, and maybe you've never studied this out. It was funny because I was actually talking to my own dad this week about these scriptures. And it was a great conversation. Let me explain this to you because a lot of people really struggle with this passage. They don't know what Jesus is talking about, but it's very pertinent to our lives. Look what Jesus says. He's talking to the Pharisees. How many of you remember those Pharisees? They're trying to challenge him. And Jesus, of course, is up to the challenge. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, "You full well know that you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." How many of you know that there's a lot of religious institutions that do that? We are trying not to do that here at this church. They reject the commandment of God to protect their own tradition. And he says, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother." Everyone say honor. Honor. Now Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law. Right? How many of you ever heard honor your father and mother? This is a very, very easy passage to remember. And then Moses wrote, "Whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death." Oh my goodness, we wouldn't have anybody left, right? Aren't you glad that you're growing in the grace and the mercy of God, right? Aren't you glad for the New Testament? Oh boy, wow, I tell you what, but that does go to show how valuable God sees the relationship with your parents. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. In verse 11, he says to the Pharisees, he says, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And everybody right there just said, huh? What? What are you talking about? Look at verse 12. Jesus says, and you suffer him no more to do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things you do. Wow. Go back up to verse 11. Now, remember in verse 10, he said, honor your father and mother, right? And so we all said the word honor. And then Jesus says to the Pharisees, but if you say that a man who should honor his father and mother, that it is Corban. This is what we need to know and understand. When Jesus quoted Moses, when Moses said to honor your father and mother, the word honor there, it means literally to give gifts. It means to give gifts. The word Corban, it literally, it means a gift. The word honor means to pay tribute or to give to somebody financially. I'll tell you what, I would say most of Christianity just thinks that honor is just our attitudes or our words or our kindness. How many of you know Jesus is talking about a gift here? And so it was a gift. When Moses said to the Jews, he said, honor father and mother, the Jews understood what it meant. It meant when your parents get older, care for them and help them and give to them, even financially if need be. Or it should be financially. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because their tradition was to tell men in Israel that they didn't need to give that money to their parents. As long as they give it to the temple, they could tell their parents, hey, it's okay, I gave it as a gift to the temple or to the house of the Lord. And Jesus rebuked them for it. Folks, the tithe belongs to the temple of God. Offerings can go anywhere your heart desires. But Jesus is speaking in such a way, he's saying there should be an honor gift for your parents, that you take care of them and honor them with your generosity and with your giving. And Jesus says, your tradition says it's okay as long as you give it to the church. Jesus says, no, then you've left him without anything to give to his parents. Do you see that? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father and mother. Jesus is speaking that assuming that we all understand that we're supposed to do something for our parents. Folks, when I give you some examples of this, even in my own life, I'm not trying to, you know, boast of myself or anything. I'm looking for examples. But I tell you what, when I'm out to dinner with my parents, guess who pays the bill? I do. You know, when my parents have a need, guess who steps in, who is biblically, guided to meet that need for my parents? Me. Me. Praise the Lord. You know, if my parents, I have some very marginal skills at working on cars. When my parents' car, or vehicle breaks down or needs something, guess who, goes and takes care of that need? Me. My dad is still able to do those things. And he's willing to do those things. And my parents never ask or demand that, I do anything for my parents. But guess what? This is what Jesus was speaking about when the scripture says, honor your father and mother to make sure that you bless them, you honor them, you give to them. Amen. Can you bring up 1 Timothy 5:4? Do you know that this is in the New Testament? See, a lot of Christians are doing what the Pharisees were doing. They said, it doesn't matter as long as I just give to the church. How many of you know you've got parents to give to? Yes, You say, well, Pastor, my parents are not on the earth anymore. What do you do if your parents are not on this earth anymore? I'll tell you what, live a life sold out to God and let your life be their legacy on this earth. It brings great honor to your parents and to their name to have a child that serves and honors God. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be in full-time ministry. But you have to be a godly man or a godly woman. Let your parents be honored through your legacy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Yeah. Folks, let's ask ourselves, what are we doing for our parents? I'll tell you what, you have, you know, one set of parents. That's all you're going to get. Even if your parents haven't been perfect, even if they made mistakes, even if they made some major mistakes. I'm not in that boat. I'm not saying my parents made major mistakes. I'm just saying that I know everyone's situation is different. But I'm here to tell you, it is sacred to God that you speak well of your parents. It is sacred to God. Even, I'll tell you what, you know, of course, every, you know, grown child and their parent could have disagreements. But I tell you what, I refuse to argue with my parents. I refuse. You know, to be honest, I don't even have that opportunity. My parents are some of my best friends on this earth, and I truly mean that with all my heart. Say something funny. I'm about ready to cry. You know, I said this happened to me last night in Erie where I started talking about my parents and I started to well up. And I gotta cut off the waterworks before it gets going. And so just like I always say here, I say, someone say something funny. And somebody in the Erie church just shouted out randomly, toast. Toast. And I tell you, it worked. It was like, wait, I was like, did someone just say toast? And of course, that'll do it. I was like, what were you thinking of? She's like, I don't know. Toast. I have a wonderful relationship, wonderful friendship. I never argue with my parents. But if you see even a little disagreement, just let it go. Stop putting demands on your older parents to be there and do everything for you. It should be the other way around. Amen. I'll tell you what, kids, I'm here to tell you, you got teenagers in this room, you know, kids that are older than age 9 that are in this room. Listen, your divine destiny with God is going to be based on how you talk and how you treat your parents. It'll be well with you. There's going to be things that you disagree with about your parents. You're not going to understand why they make you do this or why you, you know, should do that. But do yourself a favor for your future. Get into God's divine will. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Be good to them. Make life easier on your parents, whether you are still living in the house or your parents are elderly. Make their lives easier. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. That means that if a woman lost her husband and she has kids or even nephews, it says that those kids or nephews should learn how to walk in righteousness and take care of their mother. Because look at the rest of it. It says, and, everyone say and, to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Who knows what requite means? It means to pay them back. Pay them back. Doesn't mean you have to figure out what it costs to raise you and give them every last dime, but pay them back. Your parents should be the recipients of you making their life easier. But yet I see so many, you know, grown kids, a lot of kids in their 20s and 30s who are expecting their parents to raise their own children. You know, the grandkids get raised by the grandparents. Wrong. Or I'm watching so many, you know, young people, they're burning down the relationship with their parents because they're claiming their parents aren't at enough events. Stop that. My parents don't have any obligation to do anything to try to keep me happy. They have zero obligation to do anything. They are just the object of love and honor. Amen. And you only get one set of parents and you only get them for a limited amount of time on this earth. Give to them, serve them, honor them, speak well to them, give to them financially. This is why grown kids are supposed to be good with finances. This is why we've got to be debt-free in this life. This is why we should be, you know, walking in a measure of financial freedom, because we should have the ability to really help our parents. We shouldn't have to watch our parents struggle when they get older. Are you here today? Did everyone get something out of this? Oh, we could go on to a lot of examples. If you're older and your parents aren't on earth anymore, honor them with their, you know, make your life their legacy. Amen. Praise God. If your parents are still on this earth, if you are a grown child and they're on this earth, stop fighting with them. Stop fighting with them. If they're not doing everything that you think they should do, or they're not doing things as right as you think they are, let it go. If you think that your parents are supposed to take care of your life and you're in your 20s and 30s, grow up. I saw this study that said 52% of children that are over the age of 18, 52% of grown children are still supported by their parents. I can understand maybe 18, 19. But I'm telling you, grow up. I got to be careful because I feel myself getting on a soapbox. But I tell you what, I have no respect for some 20-something, 30-something-year-old man hanging out in mom's basement, sitting there living off video games, hanging out on mom and dad's assurance, won't get a job. Hello? Well, I just tanked the whole message right there. It is absolutely true. I see so much of it. I was like, man, by the time I was 18, 19, it's time to go. Time to get a life. Time to, you know, make things easier for mom and dad. And I'm not saying that 18 is a magic age or 19. You know, I'm just saying there's got to come a time there pretty soon where a kid goes out and becomes an adult. And they have the responsibility to shoulder these things for themselves instead of just, you know, sitting around playing video games, you know, eating Cheetos in mom's basement. You say, Pastor, you need to apologize. I'm not apologizing. I refuse. Because it's true. Praise the Lord. That's my message, and I'm sticking to it. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, you have given us sacred relationships that we sacrifice ourselves for. We pour out an offering upon these relationships because they're sacred. The relationship to our parents is sacred. It is holy. And Father, you told us to honor our father and our mother. Yes, to obey them. Yes, to be kind to them. Yes, to make their lives easier. But yes, to give to them financially. Help them. Lift burdens for your parents. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Give to them. Speak well of them. Do not put any burden upon them or any expectations of what they must do for you. If they make mistakes, cut them a break. If you disagree, even just a little bit, let it go. Do not burn the sacred relationship with your parents. The Bible says that in the end days, people, God's people, will start to dishonor parents. They'll start to believe that their parents should just do everything for them in life. Don't get caught up in that current. Don't be swept. Yeah, I'll say that. I feel led to say it. You can judge it. If you are an older parent and your kids are grown and your own kids have kids, you do not have to burden yourself with what your grown children put on you. Cast that burden upon the Lord. If your grown children are trying to force you into activities or to force you in a direction or try to bring harm or hurt, whether emotionally or just trying to burden your life with their responsibilities, you do not have to accept that. Meaning, you can graciously tell them no. We are not supposed to take burdens upon our life that are crushing us. Of course, you can love and contend and just strive for your grown kids. But the point I really believe the Lord is making is that you don't have to walk in the guilt and the shame because you are unable to do everything for your grown kids. You will never be everything for them. You aren't more than enough for them. Only Jesus is. Only Jesus can carry their burdens. And if they're expecting you to carry them, it can hurt your life. And actually, it'll hurt theirs. So be free of that burden. Be free. Father, we just bless you today. We glorify you. With every eye closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss, please, everybody, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Is Jesus your Lord? That means you have confessed him as Savior and you've submitted your life to obey him. Is he your Lord? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if today was my last day on this earth. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. Well, I've got good news for you. God didn't make you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. And more than that, he wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus, his son. God the Father sent his son 2,000 years ago. He was nailed to the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. He shed his blood as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that if you'll confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved from your sins. You will be saved from eternal punishment. You'll be saved from guilt, shame, and fear. But if that's you here today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. But if you would just say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. All I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray. You can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you say, Pastor, that's me. I just want to be saved. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I need to be born again? I need to be saved. Is there anybody within the sound of my voice? I don't see any hands. I know we are mostly a family group today. We might have a couple of new faces. I trust everybody's walking with Jesus. Father God, we just bless you. We glorify you, Father. If for some reason someone within the sound of my voice does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. I pray laborers would be on their path, that they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice and be glad. Folks, normally, you know, I'm up here in front of the platform after service. I do have an appointment in my office. And so if you do see me, you know, walk out, you know, quickly, it's because I'm going to take that appointment. But we're just so glad that you're here today. And if you're brand new, come on up. Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, is always here to meet and greet with you and several leaders and helpers in the church. We're just so honored to have you. Amen. Let's give God the glory and be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. Father, your blessing is upon each and every one of us. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.